sermon series today, if I ask you what the final words of Jesus were to his disciples, what the last word to the church was, and where to find it, what would you say? If I said, well, figure out Jesus' last words, would you look to the Gospels? That's kind of what we think of. That's where we find most of the words that Jesus said were found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of you would say, oh no, wait, he said something in Acts chapter 1. There's a final word there because he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and then they'd be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the Bible says then in Acts chapter 1, and after he said those things, he was caught up before their very eyes, caught up in a cloud and disappeared from their sight. And that kind of sounds like the last words of Jesus, right? And you'd be right in some sense, but my question is there a later word from Jesus? Is there a message from Jesus to the church or to us, a message that would come, say, 60 or 65 years after that, after his ascension into heaven, and after the day of Pentecost, and after the gospel spreads and it reaches beyond the Jews to Gentiles, and churches are established, and all this begins to happen? Is there another, a later word from Jesus? If we could hear from him about the church and about what really matters in the life of that early New Testament church, what if we could hear from him? Well, turns out we can, and we did. Turns out that his last word to the church isn't found in the Gospels or in the first chapter of Acts, but it's found in the last book of the New Testament, the book called Revelation. And Jesus sends a message to his church by the Holy Spirit, seven churches to be exact, and each message includes this command: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we believe that the word he spoke by the Holy Spirit to churches at the end of the first century still has relevance for us today. We believe his word to the church is timeless, that this is the word of God. It's not just what he said to the church past tense, but it is what he is saying to the church present tense, to the church in every century, in every culture, America or Europe or Latin America or wherever it is. The Spirit still speaks, and the obligation then falls on us that if we have ears, we need to have spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So for the next 8 weeks up until Advent, I want us to open our spiritual ears and our minds to hear what Jesus is saying by his Holy Spirit to the church. So turn to Revelation, the last book you should be able to find. It's the last book in the Bible, all right? Last book of the New Testament. And out of respect to my New Testament professor at Oral Roberts University many years ago, Dr. Jerry Horner, I must point out and emphasize to you that there is no S on the word Revelation. It's only revelation, not multiple revelations. Only one. Everyone say revelation. Okay, I thought I heard a couple of S's there at the end, so I just want to be, because he would say it every time, revelation. There's no S on the end of that word. So if anybody says, what are you studying? Don't say, I'm studying the book of Revelations. It's just Revelation. All right, Dr. Horner, if you happen to be watching online today, I still remember. I honor you. And I'm thankful to my friend, Dr. Brian Davenport in Vancouver, Washington at Heritage Church, because he had done a series on, I think, on Revelation. I said, send me your notes. And so to him and to Dr. N.T. Wright and to Dr. Stott and to Eugene Peterson and others that I've been reading in the last few weeks, thank you for your good resources. So a quick bit of background here. We believe the author of the book that we call Revelation to be one of Jesus' disciples, the beloved apostle John. Partly we believe it because in verse 9 he says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours because of the word of Jesus. And so he identifies himself as John. It could have been another John, but we believe that's who this is, and most conservative Bible scholars would agree with that. John has been exiled to a little island, a little Greek island in the Aegean Sea, about 35 or 40 miles off the coast of what is now modern Turkey, so west of modern Turkey. It was sometimes called Asia Minor or Asia. And he had been exiled there, sent there by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And most scholars estimate the time of the writing around 95 AD or ACE. So anyway, about 60 or 65 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven is when this is written, about the year 95. The Roman Emperor Domitian had unleashed this violent persecution against the church. He'd ordered all the citizens of the Roman Empire to proclaim Caesar as God of the world. And the Jews at times had kind of been unofficially exempted from having to worship the Caesar, because everybody knew that Jews only worshiped one God, and all the Romans worshiped Caesar, but they worshiped all these other gods, the pantheon of gods, Greek and Roman gods and stuff. And so they had kind of been, everybody kind of gave them a pass. And the Christians, well, because they were considered a sect or a branch of Judaism, they kind of got that pass too. But things had heated up by the time of about 95. The Jews that were not followers of Jesus, that had rejected him as the Jewish Messiah, they had said, look, you Christians that are saying that Jesus is Messiah, you're no longer welcome in the synagogue. They'd banned them from the synagogue. And then they're kind of thinking, well, why should we offer you the protection of Judaism when we don't even consider you Jews anymore because you're a follower of Jesus? And so they started turning them over to the authorities. They're not really Jews. They followed Jesus. And so kind of handed them over. And so the Romans then, the persecution comes against the church. The Romans weren't too keen on them. The pagans weren't too keen on them, because the more people turned to Jesus, well, then they quit going to the temple of Artemis or one of the other gods or goddesses. And so by this time, then, Christians were being persecuted. They're being forced to worship an idol, Caesar's image. They were forced to call him to declare that Caesar is Lord, or to bow to his image. He made a great salad, but that was about it. So anyway, so they were coming against them in all this. And it's Caesar salad. Why are you looking? Anyway, a little fresh cracked pepper on that. So it's during this time, Caesar didn't create the salad. Anyway, don't email me. I know it wasn't the Roman Caesar. So it's during this time that John is exiled to this little island of Patmos. They were hoping to silence him, to minimize his influence on the churches, and it's not exactly what happened. And so it's during this time, and we'll read about it next Sunday, but John is given a word for each of the seven leading churches. And the letters remind them that Jesus is King and Lord alone, that he's coming again, that he's the victor in all this, and he'll share his victory with everyone who continues to trust in him. So let's look at this. In the next couple of Sundays, we're going to focus on this opening chapter of Revelation, and then we'll get into the churches. So chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw." That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And notice the way it begins, those opening words, "the revelation of Jesus Christ." It's a pretty important statement, and here's an important question. If I ask you, what's the purpose of the book of Revelation? When we think about this book, because it's so mysterious, it's apocryphal literature or whatever, and so when we think about Revelation, we think about, oh, it's something that we get to argue about with our friends, right, with our Christian friends. Who do you think the Antichrist is, and what do you think it means, the mark of the beast, and what do you think those bowls and vials and trumpets are all about? And, you know, it gives us a mystery, a puzzle to solve every few years or generations. It's like a biblical game of Clue, you know, to figure out who the characters are. I believe it's Hitler with Mussolini in Russia, you know, or whatever, and we're trying to figure this out. I believe it's the Illuminati. I believe it's Donald Trump being revealed. And so we come up with all these names, and the point of the book is found, it's stated in the first few words, the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's revelation about? It's about Jesus. Jesus is the subject of this book. He's the central focus. It's not about trumpets and bowls and seals and vials and white horses and all that. Jesus, John uses all this kind of imagery, and the book is full of picture and sound and smells and all these things or whatever that's trying to give us a feeling and to give us understanding. But ultimately, as it unfolds, it's all about Jesus. finally, in chapter 19, John even says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What this is all about is Jesus. And so just a little word to you. If Jesus gets lost in your study of biblical prophecy and end time events, you know, you're trying to figure out when it's going to take place and who all the players are. If Jesus got lost in there somewhere, you've lost the plot. You've missed the point, because Jesus is what this is all about. It's the revelation of Jesus. And John says this testimony has been given to him to share. God the Father gave this testimony, this revelation of Jesus, to the Son. Jesus is making it known by giving it to an angel to deliver to John, who faithfully records it all, and then he's delivering it to his servants, to the church. His plan then is to bring this word for them. And notice it's kind of hard to say what he means by soon. He says they need to know what's coming soon, because it's been 1900 years and we don't think some of these things have happened yet. But it does suggest to us, the way we read Revelation, it suggests a certain approach to handling this word from Jesus. That as we come to it, we're to be ready and watching and attentive and careful not to fall asleep or not to be lured into complacency, but to be tuned in to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And you'll notice there's a blessing that's added as well in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. So there's a blessing that comes from reading it. There's a blessing that comes from hearing and understanding and taking it to heart and beginning to live in light of what we learn in these chapters. There's a blessing, there's favor upon those who read it. And every time, to every believer, Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, if you've tuned in and hearing, let him hear what the Spirit says. And I'd say that's not just for the word of Revelation, not just for one book. That's for all the Word of God, for all the Bible. We need to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying through his word, and even more so, he says, because the time is near. The time is near. What time? Well, we assume that to mean the time when the Lord comes. And we don't know when that's going to be. Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour. We don't know. And we've been waiting all this time. He's been gone 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet. So how could he possibly say the time is near? Brother McQueen used to say, it's later than it's ever been. And I think it's a pretty good way to approach our understanding of this. Whenever the end will come, whenever the rapture is going to come, whenever the second coming of Christ is, what we do know is it's closer now than it's ever been. We're closer than any generation has ever been to the coming of the Lord. And whatever else we draw from this statement, we should understand that his coming is going to be unexpected by a lot of people. And that all of us, regardless of whether we were living 1,500 years ago or we're living today in 2019, or if Jesus tarries another 200 years, we should live prepared. We should live ready at any moment, anticipating and expecting his return and busying ourselves with the work of the kingdom and doing what he's called us to do until he returns. Because the reality is, 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here. All right, he's coming for some of us, some sooner than others. His return is going to be there. We've only got so much time allotted to us to do what we can do to advance the kingdom and to establish his purposes. We need to be faithful to do what he's called us to do. So John extends this greeting now, makes clear who the letter or the message is to, gives us a greater understanding of the one who's sending the revelation. So imagine this. You're living in Western Turkey. You're in one of these cities that gets this word. You're suffering persecution. You're threatened by everyone around you. You don't know who you can trust. Some of your friends are in prison. Some of your friends or family members have already died at the hands of gladiators or wild animals, you know, as a spectacle. Your future is dark and uncertain. Maybe you can't get a job. You lost your job. You were fired because of your faith. And they won't sell, you know, the guy down the street won't sell to you because he doesn't want the Roman authorities to know that you've been buying your groceries there, so you can't buy food. I mean, it's getting really dark. And then you get this word from the Lord. You get this word from the Apostle John, and he says, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus has a message for you. He has a word to encourage you. Jesus knows what's going on. He has a word for you. And so look at this. John says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So let's look at this. It's addressed to the seven churches in Asia or in Western Turkey. Christianity had been flourishing during this time. These were house churches, not edifices built like this, but house churches. But there were certainly far more than seven. But these seven were for prominent churches. They were in strategic cities along kind of an arc, kind of a pattern here in the country, and so these were major cities and places where the gospel could expand from each of these cities. And so he says, grace and peace from the Father, the one who is and who was and who is to come. In other words, this is a word from the triune God. This is a word from the one who is the I am, the one who was and is to come. And then we get this kind of cryptic word, and from the seven spirits before his throne. What are you talking about? What seven spirits? I thought there's God the Father and there's God the Holy Spirit. Well, he's not talking about seven distinct spirits, but it's likely a reference, a way of referring to the Holy Spirit of God, kind of in a sense of his character, these aspects of the Spirit. In fact, the prophet Isaiah refers to the Spirit of the Lord and then calls him the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And so Isaiah gives us a sevenfold aspect of the Spirit. So it's just another way that John speaks of this revelation of the Spirit of God who is full of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and respect and reverence, a poetic way of talking about the Holy Spirit. So grace from the Father and grace from the Spirit of God and grace and peace. And then grace from Jesus, the one he says who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now think about this again. You're facing persecution or suffering or death, subject to arrest and all that because of a Roman emperor, because of one of the rulers of the earth and his governors and those who are the political authorities in this particular nation, in Asia Minor or Turkey. And now to this suffering, frightened church, subject to arrest and prison and torture and death, comes this word of encouragement, and it comes from one who declares himself to be the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. You're thinking, no, wait a minute. Now, who did you say was sending me this message? The one who is the ruler over the kings of the earth. The one who he's not just a novice at this. I mean, he conquered death. He's the firstborn from the dead. Listen, if he can conquer death, he ought to be able to handle some punk guy who thinks he's a god living up in Rome somewhere, all right? Domitian, the emperor. And so he says he's the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the faithful witness. That is, his very existence as the resurrected Lord is a witness, a testimony to his power, his authority, his victory. So what John is saying, when we just get these opening words, he's saying, don't be frightened by soldiers or politicians or an emperor that threatens you with death, because the one we serve, Jesus, the one who has this message for you, is the firstborn of the dead. He rose from the dead, the firstborn, the first of many to follow. So even if you die, you have no reason to even fear death, because Jesus said, even those who die, yet shall you live, because your hope and your faith is in Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. And he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Domitian, other than if you're studying ancient Roman history right now, if I'd said, give me the names of five Caesars, you know, of Rome, I could have come up with Augustus and Caligula. And I don't know, I'd had to think about it. Domitian wouldn't have been one of my guys. He wouldn't have made my top list. The guy that made the salad, I would have had him on there. But anyway, I wouldn't have got Domitian. He's long gone and forgotten, right? But I'd have got Jesus as the one who rules and reigns and the one who is Lord over all. And temples were being built for the worship of the emperor and for the worship of Artemis and the other gods and goddesses that were honored there in Ephesus and some of the cities. But Jesus, the Bible says, is King and Lord over all. And he was King and Lord for those who would read that letter in the first century and for those who would refuse to bow to any earthly Caesar or any king. And I'm just going to tell you, at any age, in any nation, in every age, in every nation, those that are followers of Jesus, our allegiance belongs to him, to the King of Kings, not to a president, not to a party, not to an emperor, not to a country, a nation. Our allegiance belongs to Jesus above everything because he is the ruler, the King of Kings, and the Lord over all. So what does John say? To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. He's talking about Jesus, and he says to this suffering church, and he says to us today, Jesus loves us. To the one who loves us and has freed us from our sin. That's who he's talking about. To the child of God that's suffering, that's being persecuted, that feels forgotten and abandoned, that feels overlooked and put down and belittled, and you've never, to the one who just feels so forsaken in all this, he says, to the one who loves us and has freed us from our sin, to him who loves us and has sacrificed, he freed us from our sins by his own blood, his personal sacrifice. He released us from our sin, and he made us to be a kingdom of priests to our God. John's reminding us that Jesus didn't just save us from something, he saved us for something. He saved us for a reason and a purpose. He saved us from our sin so we could become agents and emissaries, ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and we could be priests unto God that carry out his purpose and his service. John's reminding us of what Jesus has done for us. You've got a reason and a purpose. You may be living in Domitian's Roman nation and as a citizen of Rome, or you're living in America or Europe or wherever, but you belong to a heavenly king and a heavenly kingdom, and we're called to serve him. That's where our ultimate allegiance lies. And so if that's not enough, he says, to Jesus alone be the glory and power and dominion and authority forever and ever. And then he says, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. He's coming with the clouds, he says. And it's a significant statement because Jesus made this statement concerning himself in the Gospels. Standing before the Sanhedrin, the ruling authorities, after he'd been arrested in the garden, before his crucifixion, they're saying to them, are you the Christ? Are you supposedly the Messiah or whatever? And finally Jesus says to them, I am. And you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And when he said that, the high priest tore his garment. The high priest only tore his garment in the face of blasphemy and said, we don't need to hear anything else. You've heard his blasphemy. What do you say? And they said, put him to death. Now, what was that all about? When Jesus says that, you'll see the Son of Man. Here's the sign for you. You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. He was quoting from a picture, an image that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. And Daniel, remember the setting, you that have been coming on Wednesday nights to the homecoming service, you've been talking about kings and prophets that Sarah's been teaching this summer. So you know where Daniel read those words. Where was Daniel? He was in Babylon. He was in exile, right? So he's away from Jerusalem, away from God's people, in exile, in Babylon, wishing for Jerusalem and wishing for home and wondering if God was ever going to deliver them from their trouble. And Daniel has this vision. And in Daniel 7, he sees one that looks like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And he takes his place next to what Daniel calls the one who looked like the Ancient of Days. It's another way of talking about God, the Father himself. He says, and he's there next to the Ancient of Days, and he comes to establish his throne and of his kingdom and of his rulership. There'll be no end. He'll rule and reign, and he'll make things right. And so when he says, we'll see him coming with the clouds, he's not just talking about, oh, it's going to be a clear day. It won't be raining and the sun will be shining. And I looked up and there were clouds everywhere. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about him coming just as Daniel saw, coming to the exiles, coming to those who are suffering, and he'll see him coming, and he'll be seated next to the Ancient of Days, and he'll rule and reign, and he'll establish justice, and he'll make things right. All the stuff that's been messed up and wrong and unfair and unjust in the world, he's going to come and make all that right. That was the message in Daniel's time to those people living in exile. And that's the message coming to John and to those people that were living in persecution in the first century. And it's the message that comes to us today. In the midst of whatever we're facing, whatever that's going on, it's a message of revelation. Jesus is coming. And when he gets here, he's going to fix things. He's going to make things right. He'll establish justice and righteousness, and he will rule and he will reign. This is the message to us. In fact, this is actually the last words we hear Jesus speak in the scripture. It's found in the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, and he says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come today if you want to. If you're ready to meet Jesus, that's good news, and it's the blessed hope. And notice that John says he's not coming in secret. We're just about done. John says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Well, who's that talking about? Well, who pierced him? Who put him to death? Well, the Romans did, right? They're the ones who carried out the crucifixion. Yeah, but well, the Jews turned him over to the Romans for execution. So is he talking about the Romans or is he talking about the Jews? Well, what about us? Because it was our sins. The prophet said he was wounded for our transgression, right? The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. It was our sin that caused it. The truth is, everyone who rejects him, we've pierced him. Everyone who persecutes him. Remember Jesus on Saul on the road to Damascus, or Paul on the road to Damascus? He asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul had to be thinking, "What do you mean persecuting you?" But if we're rejecting Jesus and coming against his people, we're rejecting him. It's all of us. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all pierced him in that sense. And John says, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. And we can hope they're mourning in the sense of repentance, but it's more likely a sense of grieving in their fear, that there'll be a recognition of his ultimate supremacy and his authority as the judge of the universe, that he comes in power and with authority to make things right. And those who have rejected him will be found without the covering of his righteousness and his mercy and his salvation and his grace, and without hope. Craig Keener, a Bible scholar, wrote, "No assurance could better encourage suffering believers than the knowledge that Jesus will come to set matters right, and the church's oppressors will have to acknowledge the wrong they have done to God's servants." And then finally, John affirms once again that everything, all of history, rests in God's hands when he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." The Alpha and Omega, those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And he's declaring that God is the first and the last, that God was before all things began, that by him all things are created, that he is in control. He'll still be in control throughout all of eternity. We can only see things in succession. An event happened yesterday, and we see what's happening today, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but something else will happen tomorrow. God stands outside of time. He was and is to come. He is eternally present, bigger than all that. Everything is all happening all at the same time for him, and he's able to handle it all, hold it all, sort it out. Paul says, in him all things were created, by him, for his pleasure, and in him all things hold together. We rest in him, and our future is already in him, and our past is in him, and our present today is in him. He holds it all. And what I'm telling you is, whatever you're worried about tomorrow, whatever you're facing, whatever's trying to just push you down or beat you down, God's already got this. He holds on to this. And so whatever's happening, he's in control. He'll still be in control throughout eternity, and we can rest in him. Of his kingdom and his reign, there'll be no end, so we don't have to be afraid. Trust the one who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He can handle everything. So I don't know what's going on in your life today. And maybe you feel abandoned and persecuted. Maybe it feels like the devil's been winning, that you've been losing at everything. Every time you just thought you were getting ahead, something's pushed you back. You've been defeated, stuff falling apart. Everything's just spinning out of control. Stop and hear what the Spirit says to the church. Listen to what the Spirit is telling you about Jesus, the one who is in control in your life and in your circumstances if you let him. You're not defeated. The Alpha and the Omega, he's going to have the final word. He's the way maker. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, he's large and in charge, as somebody said. He rules and reigns. He is over all, and you can believe it, and you can cast your cares upon him today. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Whatever you're facing, whatever's going on in your life, whatever is tripping you up this week, I'm telling you, God's already got this. He's already so far out in front of you and into your future, and he's already got it. There's nothing that's going to come into your life this week that God doesn't already know about. He's already got a handle on it, and you can trust him. Can you trust him with your life? Students, can you trust him with this next week? Can you trust him with your future? Can you trust him with college? Can you trust him with family? Can you trust him? Yes, you can, because he's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He holds it all together. And if you trust him, and if you commit your life to him, he holds you too. Boy, that's really good news. I don't know if you're getting that. I don't know how to explain it any better. If he has everything, and all time is in him, if all my fears about tomorrow, they're all nestled up somewhere in his pocket, and then he's holding on to me too, I don't have to fear any of that. I don't have to fear tomorrow. I don't have to fear that stuff that's running through my mind, all those thoughts about, oh, what if this and what if that? And what about, how are you going to handle that? What are you going to do when that happens? And God says, no, Phil, I've got that in this pocket over here. You don't have to worry about that because I hold it all today. I hold it all today. But God, I don't know how it's going to turn out. God says, trust me, because I already know how it turns out, and I'm going to hold you through eternity. I'm going to have hold of you, and you're going to rule and reign with me, and you're going to live in victory because I've got this, because I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the Alpha and Omega.
The one who knows us by name, and the very hairs of our head are numbered. He certainly will go before us in our deepest need, and he will at the time of our sorrow and disappointment. He will be there to comfort and strengthen and enable us to walk the journey that God has endowed us to do. So rest in the fact today that you're in the hands of a living God that's never, never going to fail you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, you remind us again today. You confirm your word that we rest in your hands, the Alpha and the Omega, and we can trust you. We can trust you. There's folk here today that there's folk here today that you live in kind of this constant state of fear, anxiety about what's coming, about what's next, about the future. How am I going to fix this? What am I going to do about the kids? What am I going to do about the grandkids? What are we going to do about the job? That constant, it's beyond worry. It's just that overwhelming fear about things. Or maybe it's just that level of despair that just pushes you down, makes it hard to stand up, hard to get out of bed, hard to push on through it because it's just overwhelming. I understand it. I understand it. I understand it. And you just think, you just feel like throwing up your hands. You just want to quit and give up. Hear what he's saying to us today. Here's what he's saying. I've got this. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the firstborn from the dead. I'm the ruler over the kings of the earth. There is nothing out there. There's nothing frightening out there that's bigger than him. There's nothing out there that's greater than him. There's nothing out there that has more authority to rule and reign in your life than him. He's in control today, and you can rest in him. You can rest in him. whoever you are, if you need to come and kneel at the altar and pray or whatever, if you need somebody to pray for you, I invite you to come. But I want to pray for you this morning. We're just gonna pray where you're standing. If you're dealing with anxiety, if you're dealing with worry, if you're dealing with fear, depression, it's just beating you up. I want you to know today there is hope for you, because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler. He rules. He reigns. He's got this. There's victory for you today, and you can rest in Him. Let's pray right now. Let's pray. And if you need to come, if you need prayer, I invite you to come. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for folks this morning that are living right now. They're wrestling with fear and anxiety and worry. They're frightened about the future, frightened about their family, frightened about their circumstances. They're just being pushed down and beaten down by life itself, Lord. And they just don't know what to do next, how they're going to handle it, Lord. School's overwhelming to them. The thought of going to class tomorrow, they just don't know how they're going to handle it. They don't know how they're going to face the bullies in class. They don't know how they're going to face that, Lord. There's college students that they're worried because they don't know how they're going to finish out the semester. They don't know how they're going to overcome. They don't know what they're going to do about the student loans, how they're going to pay it. Where's the money going to come from? There's young families they're worried this morning, not sure how they're going to make ends meet. They're worried. We got folks worried about their kids, worried about their grandkids, and the fear of all of it. It's overwhelming this morning, but what we know is that you are the King. You're the ruler over the kings of the earth, that every fear has to bow before you, that every burden we lay it at your feet, and we can trust you, Lord. You are Alpha and Omega. You've got it, Lord. You're going to hold us and care for us. You're going to handle what's broken in us. You're going to heal us. You're going to offer us hope, Lord. Oh, Lord, you're the one who speaks hope to us today. You're the one who was and who is to come. You are eternal. You are all that we have need of. You are everything. You are everything to us and for us today. I trust you today, Lord. I trust you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I trust you, Lord, that our needs are met in you today. I pray for deliverance today, Lord. For folks that are bound up in depression and despair and worry, anxiety and fear, anxiety attacks that you're suffering, you're battling with it. You couldn't walk to the altar this morning because you're in the midst of that kind of grip of anxiety and fear. I take authority over it in the name of Jesus, and I speak peace to you and to your heart and to your life, to your mind and to your spirit. You're watching us online somewhere this morning. The thought of being in a crowd or being in a church service is frightening to you. That anxiety that grips your heart, you or your son or daughter, somebody you love. And I tell you today, the God of peace, He's the God of comfort and the God of hope. And He brings that to you today right where you are, where you're watching, where you're listening to this message. There's peace for you. There's peace for you today. God's got this. He's bigger than your fear, bigger than those worries, bigger than those anxieties. He's there to help you. He's there to bring peace and comfort to you. Trust Him today. Trust Him and receive it from His hand. Would you just lift your hearts to the Lord this morning? If you need His peace, receive it now. You need the comfort of the Holy Spirit, receive it now. Open your ears and open your hearts and receive the gift of His blessing, His mercy and grace today, Lord. Oh, we receive your peace today in the name of Jesus. We cast off the fear. The Bible says we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We lay aside our fear and we embrace the peace of God that passes understanding. Thank you, Lord, for that comfort. Thank you, Lord, for that peace that comes to us today. Thank you for the hope that we find in Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the ruler over all. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you today. Oh, Lord, may we find sweet rest in you. May we find, Lord, that our path, that it leads us in a path of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, we can discover today there are green pastures and still waters for us. Thank you, Lord, that as the good shepherd, you anoint our head with oil and you cause our cup to overflow with your abundance and your blessing. That we don't have to fear life. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the future. You already hold the future. It's all in you, Lord Jesus, and we can rest in you and trust you today. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for that peace that passes understanding. Thank you, Lord, that it's the God of the universe, the God over all that holds us. And because of that, we have great peace in our souls today. Oh, we bless the name of the Lord. We bless the name of the Lord. To him who was and who is to come, be blessing and glory and might and power and authority. He has dominion over all. He has victory over all. And let me tell you, he's coming in the clouds of glory. He's coming with authority, and every eye will see him. And all the wrongs, all the unfairness and injustice of life, it's all going to be taken care of. But until that day, put it in his hands and trust him that he's going to take care of all those things. It belongs to him, and you can trust him and rest in him today. Amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Lord, we bless your name. We trust you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, all authority and all glory belongs to you. We bless your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All creation.
All creation, I sing praise to you.
Today, whatever you face this week, just know that God's already got it. He's already there. He's been there before you, and he's made a way for you. Whatever, you've survived everything that's happened so far in your life, haven't you? And he's made a way through. We're going to make it. Hallelujah. Go with his grace and mercy and his peace resting upon you. Come back and join us tonight for a time of fellowship. Thanks for watching us wherever you are watching us from. God bless you.